The reading this morning is from 2 Kings in chapter 22. No, I'm sorry, not chapter 22. It's from the 2 Kings. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. And he said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter.
I know, there's 15 in total.
So we're continuing in the 22nd chapter. We're finishing in chapter 23, verse 3. Huldah, the prophet, she said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." And so they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, the Lord, my creator, my redeemer, and my sustainer. Amen.
First off, I apologize, Sharon. I knew what was coming.
Yes.
I knew ahead of time because I had to do it over at Broadway. 15 names we read today. Hulda, the wife of a man who was the son of this man, the son of another man, and on and on and on we went in this chapter. Also because it is such a rainy, wet, cold day outside of this church, and the heat is blasting, and we are comfortable and cozy, and just like some summer Sundays, I see some people dozing off. And I figured it was better for them to doze at your reading than at my reading. I apologize.
That's all right.
And I'm making light of it, but instead what we're going to do is we're going to re-look at that story because it has something for us today that I think we need to not miss out on just because there were 15 some odd names in the chapter. I want to pay attention to three people specifically, and then there's five other people that I'll just refer to them as their titles. So the first one was the king, King Josiah. He was one of the last kings of Judah, one of the last southern kings, and by far one of the best kings in all of the books of Kings and Chronicles. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was not a good king at all. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in all the books of Kings or Chronicles. We have the king, Josiah's secretary, a man named Shaphan. Shaphan goes to the temple, then comes back, then he goes to Huldah, then comes back. Shaphan is the king's representative. And then we have Huldah, who is this prophet who lives in Jerusalem, but the only female prophet recorded in the books of Kings. The only female prophet recorded during this time of the split kingdom, where the kings were just going berserk and sinning left and right. And then we have the son of Shaphan, we have the king's personal assistant, we have an advisor to the king, we have the chief priest, and then we have all of their relatives as well, which make up the other 12 names that Sharon read today. But the story, and why it's important, especially right now, especially as Methodists, because Advent is coming real quick, and as always, I am far too early in my planning, and now I'm already looking toward New Year's. And what are we going to do in January right after Christmas? And so it's an interesting text that is kind of like 5 weeks too early in the life of the church where we're going. But the message still remains, and it's a good message for us to look at this close to Advent and the beginning of a really dark season in the life of the church. So the king, Josiah, his grandfather, not a good king at all. His grandfather, all the money that got donated to the temple, all the money that was donated to the upkeep of the temple and to the salaries of the priests, Manasseh spent all the money on himself. He built palaces to himself. And then Manasseh also spent money building poles to worship a female god named Asherah, and also built temples to the god Baal, the one that Elijah was on top of the mountain with all the prophets fighting over. So Manasseh, the grandfather of the current king, was an evil king. His son, Josiah's father, evil as well. Josiah's father actually was assassinated for being so evil. And then we have Josiah, this king, this boy who was made king at 8 years old and rules for 31 years, who very early in his life, we read in the previous chapter, very early in his life, turned to God we see in Chronicles, turns to God and says, God, I will follow your ways. So Josiah sends his secretary to the temple, sends Shaphan to the temple and says, all the money that we've collected, all the tithes that we collect, all of the money that's sitting in the big pot next to the altar, next to the doorway into the church, all that money needs to go to rebuilding the temple. It needs to go to new floors, needs to go to new marble, put up a nice coat of paint, spruce up the place a little bit. We've let the temple fall into disrepair. And so Josiah is a good king. He says, the workers know how much we have to spend, and the supervisors are good and honest men, and so I don't need a report of how much we spent. I don't need a trustee report. I don't need a finance report of church council. Go and have the chief priest dole out the money accordingly. It'll be okay. And so when his secretary, when Shaphan goes to the temple, he goes to the chief priest, he makes sure that all the money's being paid out. The chief priest comes up to the secretary and says, we found this book in the temple. We found this book in the temple. It was lost. And we know today that the scroll they found was the book of Deuteronomy. Was Moses' last sermon to the Israelites as they were entering into the promised land. A summation of all the rules and all the laws and the covenant that Moses has with God and that God makes on behalf of the Israelites. The Ten Commandments. All of, really, most of Moses' greatest hits are in the book of Deuteronomy. And so the chief priest says, we found this scroll. We found this scroll in the temple, and scholars are confused by what that means. How do you lose a book of the Bible? That's the question I have all week this week. How do you lose a book of the Bible? And so some scholars believe that maybe it was encased in a wall, and that when the builders were knocking down the wall, they found the scrolls inside the wall. Another scholar, I like this one, it says that the scroll was the scroll was on the bottom of the offering plate. And then because there was so much gold heaped on top of it that you couldn't see the scroll, and because previous kings were so evil that the scroll was hidden by all his money, and it wasn't until they started spending it that they found it. It doesn't matter. And at some point, you have to say, well, if there's a famous Bible study phrase we got thrown around. One is, I'll ask God when I get there. That's a Pastor Joan phrase. The other one that Bev Melligan always says is, if God wanted us to know, God would have told us. If God wanted us to know where the scroll was, he would have told us. God said it was in the temple. Let's leave it at that. So Shaphan finds the scroll. He reads the scroll and says, the king needs to read this text. So he goes to the king, he reads the text to the king, and he says, King, this is what is going wrong with Israel. These are the sins that Israel are doing. It's clearly written here in the book of Deuteronomy. And so the king, and I love the version we have up here, Sharon, the king rent his clothes. My NIV version says, the king tears his robe in a sign of mourning and possibly anger. And starts to mourn, saying that God is going to kill us. God is going to punish us. We haven't been listening to him. All we've been doing, is sinning. So he gathers up a group of men. He gathers up the chief priest. He gathers up his secretary. He gathers up an advisor. He gathers up a personal attendant. And he gathers up a son of Shaphan, the secretary. And the five of them, the king gathers them around and says, go find out how angry God is. Go find out how upset God is. We didn't have this scroll, but we should have done better. And obviously we have sinned, and God is going to be upset. And so the five men, this royal dispatch, this royal brigade, this group of royal, the people who have the ear of the king, they go out and they go into Jerusalem and they find the prophetess, the only female prophet listed in the book of Kings, and they go up to Huldah and they say, Huldah, the king wants to know what's going to happen. And so if we're in the story, and we know the book of Deuteronomy, because I've preached on it, and I love preaching on the book of Deuteronomy, because it's complicated and messy and a lot of information all at once. And in the story we're reading, the king and the advisors were the only people who had read the book of Deuteronomy. Huldah had no idea what was in the book of Deuteronomy. The people of Israel had no idea what was in the book of Deuteronomy. It had been lost since Moses had written it down, since David had created the temple. It had been lost for hundreds of years. And so Huldah says, this is what God wants you to know. Go back to the king and tell the king that God is angry with Israel and that God will destroy Israel. That God will, like Isaiah says, tear apart the vineyard and destroy it and let it be overrun by weeds. Her message is not a good one. It's not the kind of prophets we're used to in the New Testament. Repent, because there's time. Turn around and stop sinning. There's time to fix it. That's not what Huldah is saying. Huldah says, this is it. The time is now, and God is going to punish Israel for the sins that she has committed. And then Huldah says to the advisors, tell the king that because he mourned the destruction of Israel, because he teared his robe when he read the scroll, because he was a good and just king who was rebuilding the temple, because of all these things, tell the king that God says that he will not watch his kingdom be destroyed. That he will not watch the Babylonians march into his city, that the king will die long before that happens. And as we're going to read this week in our bulletin insert, the king dies, and about 20 years after Josiah dies, the prophecy comes true. That Israel is overrun, that Jerusalem is overrun by the Babylonians, and the Jews are scattered, and the temple is destroyed. And so the five men, this royal group of men who have the ear of the king, they go back to the king's palace, and they tell him everything that Huldah has said. And then we get to the chapter that I read, those three little verses that I read. That the king then calls all of the elders and all of the people of Jerusalem to the temple, stands in front of them and opens the book of Deuteronomy and reads the entire thing in their presence. Then he turns and he stands by the pillar, which really means the door to the holy space in the temple, the point where he can't go any further. He turns there, and standing by the pillar, he prays to God and he reaffirms the covenant he makes with God. He reaffirms his covenant to uphold the laws and uphold the teachings of God. And he institutes Passover and he institutes celebrations, and he keeps rebuilding the temple. And he promises to do all these things to God, and then all the people of Israel do them with him. All the people of Jerusalem recommit themselves to God. And so the struggle is today, knowing what we know, knowing that in 20 short years, Babylon will come and demolish the city, knowing that we are entering into the darkest period of Israel history, 400 plus years where Israel will be overrun and be ruled by foreign governments, and by armies and powers, and that their land will be desolated, their temple will be desecrated, that everything that they know and love will be destroyed. That Huldah's prophecy is going to come true, that how does the king hear this prophecy, hear this word of anger, of frustration from God, how does the king hear all these things, and the only action he takes is to go back to the temple and to reaffirm his covenant with God? We have years and years and years and chapters and chapters and chapters of kings that do not do good things. His grandfather and father had spent all the money and lived frivolously because they figured God was already angry. What more can happen? God already told me that the temple is going to be destroyed, that my country will be destroyed, and that I'm going to die long before it happens. So what's the problem? Why don't I spend some money on a palace? Why don't I have a party? Why don't I try to do something? Instead, the king goes right to the temple and says, God, we are sorry, and we reaffirm our covenants. It's part of this text is a service we're going to do in January. It's a very old Methodist service from the beginning of Methodism in the 1800s. It's called a covenant renewal service. John Wesley used to do it on New Year's Day, and because, you know, trying to get people on Sundays isn't always easy. Trying to get people on a Wednesday is not going to happen. So on the first Sunday of the month, we're going to have a covenant renewal. There's a prayer in your bulletin and your hymnals. Last year I gave you cards about this prayer. It's a prayer that we reaffirm our covenant to God, and we say, God, we're going to try to be better again. It's like a New Year's resolution. I'm 30 years old, so for the past 15 years, probably more, I've been making New Year's resolutions every year. Sometime in the middle of December, usually after Christmas, but before New Year's Eve, I sit down and I go, well, how would I like my life to be better this year? This is the year I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start packing my lunch to school and to work every day. That hasn't happened either. I'm going to read my Bible every day. That one started happening, but more because I became a pastor and I have to now, and because I need it more than ever. I'm going to be better to my family. I'm going to stop lying to my mom and my brothers. I'm going to stop bullying my brother this year. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to go to church every week. I made that resolution a number of times. I don't think I've ever had perfect attendance in church, even as a pastor. I still take weeks off from time to time. So I don't think I've ever had perfect attendance. We take this time, and we're going to do it, and I'm probably going to preach on it in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about making New Year's resolutions, and how do we look toward 2020, and how do we, I'm totally going to make jokes about glasses all year. How do we look toward 2020 with correct vision and find ways to make our lives better? This is nothing new. This is nothing that we're not familiar with. We've either done it or we've heard other people do it. So every year we make these promises, not to God. New Year's resolutions are a bit more secular. It's more to ourselves, to our family, to society. You know, I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna hold the door for someone once a week. I'm gonna do a good deed once a week. It's a personal, societal covenant we're making. But then in January, as Methodists, we're going to make our covenant renewal with God. We're going to make a New Year's resolution with God. We're going to say, God, you are in control of our lives, and we trust you, and we hope that we can do your will. We hope that we can follow your laws. We hope that we can try to be just a little bit better. And so we don't read Josiah's text that Sunday. It's interesting to me that we don't. Because this is what Josiah is doing. He's standing before the temple, and he's standing in front of everyone around. He's saying, God, I messed up. My fathers messed up. All the kings who came before me messed up. And yet, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to do better. And even though Huldah says that Israel will be destroyed, even though your anger burns against us, even though we can't help but sin, God, Israel is going to try to be better. Even though we know that your anger is so strong, even though we know that you're going to destroy everything, even though we know the temple will be razed to the ground, we are still going to try to be better. And it's interesting to read that and to say, wow, that's some faithful living. That's some faithful living that I don't think I listen to. I'm 30 years old. By the time I retire at 60, well, I'll be 70 as a pastor. By the time I retire at 70, let me do it the other way. I'm 30 years old. If you were to poll a majority of millennials, a majority of adults under 40, if you were to ask them if they believed that they would receive a check from Social Security, or that they would see a UFO in their lifetimes, more millennials would say a UFO. I believe that there are some systems that are broken in our government and in our world. I believe that the world is being polluted at a rate that is unsustainable, and that we are scarring our planet. I believe that financially our system is built on greed and people trying to make the quickest buck that they can. I believe that there are some systems that are broken as an adult. But that doesn't mean I don't put money into my 401k. That doesn't mean I don't keep putting money into my pension. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop paying Social Security. In fact, I'm redoubling my efforts to do all these things because I hope that I will be alive long enough. I know that as a Methodist, we understand the nature of sin as Wesley would call it, state of total depravity. That we are broken inside, and that Wesley would say, and we believe that we can't help but sin. That we can't help but do wrong. It's there's something broken and wrong inside of us. And so I know that we are still almost Christian, for those in the Bible study. That we are almost there and not altogether Christian. That there's still something missing in between, that there's still a gap that we can't overcome yet. And yet, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of the projection saying that no millennial will really see a Social Security check, even the projection that says that the world, you know, is being polluted in ways that is greedful and harmful to the planet, and I'm not making a political statement, I'm making a Christian morality statement, that even though I see all these things, I will still remain faithful because I have hope in a tomorrow. Because I have hope that even if the temple will be destroyed, like Huldah says, even if Jerusalem will be destroyed and everyone will be scattered and that Jews will be intermarrying with Babylonians and Edomites and all the other people in the land, that even though the way of life that Israel knows it, that they're still going to stand up and say to God, I trust you. They're still going to make that covenant and say, God, we trust you. We're going to try to be better, but we also know that you are going to try to be better with us. That you're going to demolish the vineyard, that you're going to put everything into the ground and let wild weeds come up, but that a branch will still come from the stump of Jesse. We still trust you, God, even when everything seems like it's wrong, even when the world tells us we shouldn't, I will still trust you. That's what we're seeing in the text this morning. That's what we can take away from it this morning. That we still do this. How many times have we sat in church, kind of like the New Year's resolution, the more religious side of it, is how many times have we sat in church and prayed to God, God, I will try to be a better person? How many times do we do that when there's illness or injury or just problems that we're experiencing in the church? And we say, God, this is wrong, and I'm going to try to be better. We're going to try to follow your law. I'm going to come to church every week. There's a great joke about this. A man can't find his car keys. He can't find them anywhere in the house. And finally he calls out to God. He says, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I can't find my car keys. If you can show me where my car keys are, God, I promise I'll go to church every week. I'll tithe my 10% every week. I'll volunteer for the Board of Trustees. I will do anything I can if only you can tell me where my keys are. Then the man opens his eyes and he sees his keys laying there on the table. He looks up to God and says, never mind, I've got them. How many times do we pray this kind of prayer? We make this New Year's resolution. We make this covenant. And how many times have we done it in the past? And how many times will we keep doing it in the future? How many times do we pray to God when we can't find our keys? Then we open our eyes and find our keys and we forget the prayer that we ever prayed. This is what Jerusalem is doing in the text. They find the book of Deuteronomy. They see that they have sinned. They receive word from this prophet that God is angry and will destroy the country. But yet they know that God will remain faithful. We do the same thing. We make New Year's resolutions. We make covenants. We make prayers when we can't find our car keys. But we know that God will remain faithful. The next 3 weeks were, and you've all noticed it by now, I assume, the days are getting shorter and shorter. The nights are getting longer and longer. The next 3 weeks, we come to a T at the winter solstice, where it'll be the longest night of the year and the shortest day of the year. And maybe that's part of the reason why my head feels like I'm going to explode today. That we're entering into the darkest period of the year, the time when when the northern hemisphere is the farthest away from the sun. The cold is upon us, and especially for folks who typically go down to Florida and can't, boy, you're going to experience it this year. We're entering into the dark, gloomy time of the year and the dark, gloomy time in our lives. And just like the Israelites, and that's why we've been following this story for so long, just like Israel, when God lets the Babylonians come in and they are scattered amongst the people, we are entering into the dark period of the Bible. We're entering into a dark, gloomy period of the Bible and a dark, gloomy period in the earth's year and seasons and possibly a dark, gloomy period in our own personal lives. But yet, we know that God remains faithful. We know in our Bibles that the good news is coming, that Christmas morning is coming and the angels are going to sing in the heavens. We know that spring will come again and the warmth will come again and the sun will start to warm us once more. And we know in our souls and in our hearts that even though this is a dark, hard, difficult time, that God still remains faithful. And if you can't feel that, if we can't find that light, if we can't find that warmth in our hearts, the good thing to know is that God is still going to remain faithful even if we don't know it. Even if it hurts, and even if it's painful, and even if we can't understand why we are going through this, that God is still going to remain faithful, and that maybe we just have to wait. Maybe we just have to wait, and maybe we have to remain faithful, and maybe we have to remain faithful when it doesn't look like it's going to get better. Babylon is coming. They're going to destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem and everything the Jews have ever known. We're going to read that, I think it's either Wednesday or Thursday. Happy Thanksgiving. But what we will see and what the next 4 weeks are coming is this hope that we have in tomorrow. This hope that we have in the spring, this hope that we have that we will find our car keys, this hope that we have that God will remain faithful to us. And so we have to wait. We have to pray. We have to reach out to a neighbor and to a friend. We have to say, I don't know if I can handle this. I need help. And we have to remain faithful and give it time.
Thanks for listening to our sermon this week. This has been a joint Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Church process. My name is Pastor Jesse, the pastor of Broadway and Port Colden churches. We hope you've had a great time listening today and have a blessed week as you go about your day. Please think about stopping in and joining us one Sunday. We'd be happy to have you. If you have any questions about the churches, about the message, or anything else that you can think of, please reach out to us at info@broadwaynj.org or info@portcoldenumc.org. Thank you and have a great day.